You go to sleep.
Rabbi, you're on mute.
I just finished the newsletter, so I'll probably drop off at some point. But I wanted to make sure you guys got up and running.
Okay, thanks.
Thanks.
I'm sure that some of you will appreciate that when I started making coffee this morning, I realized that I had to go tea because I was still flea-shakes from Thursday night Mishmar.
Yeah.
So
it's good to be a sorority.
Not just for this. Jamie Rubin, great to see you.
You too, Rav. Always a pleasure.
Ben Kalish. Ben Kalish, when are you coming to Israel?
August, Mirtz Hashem.
Mirtz Hashem.
Hashem lets us out of the gates over here.
Mirtz Hashem.
I think this is the only time in history since I've been alive that a Jew can't go to Israel at will. It's a scary moment.
Yeah, that's also being determined by other Jews.
Yeah. Tom, we don't need to just take down the gates. We need to take it down, as Rav Shlomo says, take it down, let everyone in.
Maybe Hashem's trying to tell us that there are opportunities that if we miss out on them, then we might not come back. Oh, Dan Hefter. Oh, I'm not sure I'm going to be able to concentrate now.
Rabbi, we needed an appropriate environment for what's to come.
We should talk about this, that's for sure.
You said Shalom bias. I needed to get the ultimate bias.
Love it when you talk like that.
Did you say Shalom bias?
I'm getting flashbacks from like 15 years ago now. Oh my goodness.
This is a little bit more than 15 years ago.
Well.
We didn't have Zoom 15 years ago. But that's what it would look like.
Yeah.
All right, where's Ben Goldberg? All right, we'll just give everybody one more second to get on. No Greenblatt L'chaim. Sammy Wagman, you know, you're probably so good at this, you should be given this year.
What's up, Rob?
Well, nobody else in my house is up, that's for sure.
Is it like 4 a.m. for you?
Yeah, I just realized it.
Yes,
yeah, not like 4 a.m. It is 4 a.m.
Why don't you call the shir for a few hours earlier?
That's dedication. Thank you.
It's all night learning.
It's get up time anyway, everybody. Who's not up at 4 a.m?
You know when
Mark Goldhammer, you're not up at 4 a.m?
Rashim Shon's getting ready for Vasikin.
Okay. Is Mark Merrill on?
He is
Mark
on.
Merrill's
He's
always
co-host.
On.
He's a co-host.
Okay. All right. First and foremost, especially for those who already took their videos off, you don't have to take your video off if you don't want to. But it happens to be a really tremendous chizuk to see everybody, and also the amount of years that we're spanning already. It is a great memory. What a way to start the year, 2021. That Bezus Hashem, that this year will be a little bit different than the year past. Hakol Bidei Shamayim, whatever he thinks is best, of course. But I guess my year is pretty much summed up. If I could quote, I know that's not what you came for, but I just felt it was so funny I had to share it. In my time, back when we used to watch movies, there was a movie called Back to the Future. So for those who know the imagery, it could be summed up as the doctor standing in front of that car and saying to Marty, whatever you do, do not press 2020. That Yeah, so Mir Sashem, we should move Me'afela Liora, and this should be a year. This should be a year of Achtus, a year where we get to see each other, a year of no restrictions, and a year of only growth when we get to focus and spend our energies on the things that make life even greater, as opposed to being on the defensive. Either way, just to put in a word about it, here we're just taking it day by day, whatever Hashem is dealing out. So that's what we are. That's the hand that we're playing. We can all do the best that we can. He has his reasons, and Amir Tzashan, the plastic will be gone from the yeshiva very soon. Okay, so we want to thank Hashem for being able to be here. Shechianu v'kimanu v'genu l'zman hazeh, that we could see each other and to be able to speak about such important and such holy topics. We want to thank the many people that sponsored tonight. When I first spoke to the organizers about this, so it wasn't necessarily about how much money was going to bring in, but it was about that New Year's Eve would be a good night to talk about resolutions. It happened to have been that this was a topic that I was thinking about, so we agreed that this is what we were going to do. But the sponsorship really says to me about how important our relationship is, and I'm recognizing that, and it's very much appreciated. And to those who gave, and to those who didn't give, but in this case, to those who gave. And I went to the yeshiva, by the way, not to me, which kind of makes me think that maybe next week we'll have another shalom by Yashir, and I'll ask for sponsorships again. That'll go to feed the Leibowitz children, but we'll leave that to the end. That your investment and your sacrifice and your dedication, since most of the people who sponsored are married already, Baruch Hashem, that should go to be a credit to your Shalom Bayis. I want to thank Mark Merrill for everything that he does for the alumni. If you want to talk about dedication, so he is up at a totally ridiculous hour now. I guess to make sure that I'm not saying anything that I shouldn't be saying. It's a privilege and a nachas to see the way that Mark is raising his family, the shalom bayis that he has. Chazal tell us that mital midai yoter mikulam, that we learn the most from our students, and to see Moshe walking around the streets of Ramat Beit Shemesh with his wife and investing the time that's needed in order to make his shalom bayis good. I'm actually very inspired by that while I'm running around and dropping off my kids. So to see him, that really gives me a tremendous chizuk. And he actually gave me a perfect starting point for what we're talking about tonight. And he said that the funny thing about or the risky thing about these kinds of shiurim is that when we talk in public, so you have to talk about generalizations, but at the end of the day, what we're talking about might not 100% be relevant to your specific marriage. Like, for example, let's say in the old days when Shalom Bayis discussions used to be all about buy your wife roses. So then if your wife doesn't like roses, so then it might be that the rabbi or the therapist or whoever it is said something that I should do something, but it's not necessarily relevant to the personality of who I married. So most importantly, before we even start, is that we have to know. We have to know who is it. You know, who our wife is in terms of what her likes and dislikes are. You know, we can't come in with let's say I would say tonight that wives really like hammers for birthday presents. So don't go out for a birthday and buy her a hammer and come back and be like, oh, Reverend Thomas said that you would like this. I have no idea what your wife necessarily likes. Again, there are some basic principles or some ideas that I have organized in my mind, which is really the truth is maybe the real reason I should thank Mark is because maybe it could be that I'm going to embarrass myself a little bit tonight, because whenever you talk about a shalom by yashir, a lot of it is a reflection on where you're holding in your own marriage. So I actually did, I was doing some research to figure out what it is that we could say, and my wife is actually going to be the greatest benefit, or have the greatest benefit from our getting together tonight, tonight for you guys, I guess tonight for us also, because there are some ideas that embarrassingly I just never thought of before, and and I'm excited to be able to implement those into my marriage. But first and foremost, and this is what is what Mark told me, first and foremost is that no matter what we're going to say, you have to know how this is going to be relevant to your wife and whether this is something that, are there any wives on, just that I know? Let me look quickly.
Not yet, but maybe.
No, we know that Marcy, I hope that behind Marcy Serfati is Joe. Joe, is that you? All right, we'll see him later. So we have to know if that's relevant to, you have to know it's relevant to your wife. Okay, here we go. I just want to also give one other credit that, you know, nowadays we get to learn from so many people that we might have never encountered before. So there's a marriage therapist. I never met him in my life. His name is Moshe Zevlim. And I was just listening to a lot of his ideas and a lot of his theories. So much of what I say might be, it's my own thoughts that Hashem gave me weaved into some of the theories that he has. Okay, number one. I heard a tremendous idea from Rabbi Y.Y. Jacobson. It's a good idea to listen to him in general. He has stuff all over the internet, but it's really so sharp, you know, because it's so simple. We believe that when the Torah was written, so it's not just telling us stories about what happened to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov and to Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah, but rather there's elements of these stories that are relevant to all of us, even to today. So when it came to the story of Yaakov getting married, so we know that Yaakov had two options at that time. There was Rachel, who was Yifei Toar, Yifei Mare. Rachel was really beautiful. And Leah, Einei Leah Rakos. Leah spent all her time crying. And Yaakov comes in and he says, well, now obviously he's not looking at the superficial and he's not looking at the externals. He's looking only at the neshama. And Yaakov said that my wife is, I choose Rachel. That's the one who I want to spend my life with. And then, as we all know, he wakes up the next morning, v'inehi Leah, and it turns out that it's Leah. So Rabbi Jacobson, I don't know where he got this from, but it's probably so true. He said, that is the story of all our marriages, is that you go out, you date, and you know, you fall in love. And of course, obviously, we try to make that experience, the dating experience, as real as it possibly could be. We don't want to make just a flighty decision. We want to make a serious decision. So we're all excited. We're like, wow, I'm going to marry Rachel Imenu. It's really amazing. I'm going to marry the good-looking girl. I'm going to marry the one who's like, you know, who lets everything roll off her back, and we get along so well together, and everything's so wonderful. And then in the morning, he said, for everybody, it's to whatever extent that it is, it's v'hinehi Leah. All of a sudden, now we have a wake-up call. Like, whoa, wait a second. Married life is not like dating life. And my married, the woman that I married is not the person that, is not really the person that I dated. For some people, it might be that the one of the biggest issues is v'hinehi Leah Rakos, is that like she cries all the time. Like what's, you know, it's like almost like I can't do anything right all of a sudden. When we were single, it was like I was the knight in shining armor. And now all of a sudden I can't, you know, I say hello and then bam. And this is even when they're not, you know, even when she's not pregnant, they're just stop. Like, you know, I can't manage to say the right things. So he said that this is the story of our lives. So I thought the point was amazing. For those of you who are single, So don't be scared to get married. It's going to be okay. We all somehow make it through. Yaakov, the end of the story, for those who are worried, Yaakov ends up having 12 kids, which is even more than where I'm holding right now. So things work out. His family comes together. I mean, the next year might have to be about raising our kids and what we learn from Yaakov Avinu and how he deals with his children. That's a complicated step altogether, but don't be afraid to get married. Things go okay, and as men, we do figure it out. But what I thought was so pushing, what he was going to say next, he didn't actually say, so he leaves room for me to have an additional chiddush here, is that after Yaakov wakes up the next morning, so the Torah tells us that Yaakov goes back to love, and okay, what did you do to me? Which is a phase that we all go through, like, oh my gosh, what did I do? And then Yaakov says, okay, So now I'm going to work 7 years for Rachel Bitcha Katan, you know, just that I can marry Rachel. So yes, it might be that the next morning it's Vina Hileya. It might be that all of a sudden the dynamic changed. But the response to that is Evadcha. So now I'm going to work. And that, you know, especially for those who are on this and are married, I'm sure, especially looking at some of your faces and some of the conversations that we had. So the cornerstone of whether there's going to be a good marriage or not a good marriage is Evadcha Shavashanim, or Evadcha, however long it takes. That I'm going to have to work, I'm going to have to invest. And then after we decide that, so then it turns out in the end that you'll get to marry Rachel as well. That has two important factors to it. Factor number one that's important is that there has to be a recognition of how much work this takes. Is that this is an avoda. I would say for those who are not yet on this side, I would say that parenting is probably now the biggest avoda that I have to do. But right after that, the second biggest avoda that I have to do is not Leva Torah alumni, but the second biggest avoda that we have to do is marriage. Am I going to work on it? And the more that I work on it, so the more that it's Rachel. The less that I work on it, so then the less that it's Rachel. We have to recognize that not only do I have to work, but I create the marriage that I have. What I decide to do and how much I put into it, so then that determines how the marriage is going to look. I know that in my own experiences that anything in life, it goes in waves. Of course, we try to always be better. We try to always work on ourselves. But if I look back at the last Leah and Hara 20 years of marriage, so if I look back, I know that some of the shallower times and some of the rougher times, a lot of it had to do with whether I had the strength to, or whether I had the interest to, foolishly, just to decide that maybe not invest fully, how much I was going to put in. But we have to know that we determine how our marriages are going to be. We determine whether our marriage is a good marriage or not a good marriage. We have to know, as the Mishnah, as Rebbe tells us in the Mishnah Pirkei Avos, Dam Malam Malam Mimcha. If you do three things, if you look at three things, you're not gonna commit a sin. Da mala mala mimcha. So we always think that we have to shavisa Hashem l'negdi tamid. This means I have to have Hashem in front of my mind all the time. But Rav Chaim Volozhin said, da, you have to know that mala mala, if you want to have a better life, mimcha, it's gonna be from you. What you invest in it, what you decide to do, how you want to handle it, even if it doesn't necessarily, you don't think that this is going to be my greatest enjoyment. You don't think that it's going to be, you know, this is my best interest. So we just have to know that it is in our hands. And the reason why we know that that's true is because there's a whole sect of the population out there. We live in Disney, in the Disney culture, where there's prince and princesses and people court each other. And we get to decide who's the best person for me. And that's the one that we end up marrying. But there's a whole sect of our population that they never even meet before. They never even meet before they get married. There's some kind of somebody makes the arrangement, What do you mean? How do you know that you're going to like that person? How do you know that you guys are going to get along? How do you know that this could be a happy house? And yet, I don't know for sure. I haven't done studies, but I imagine that it's safe to say that the divorce rate in our Disney population is probably relatively around the same as the divorce rate in the one in the population where they never meet before. So how is that possible? Because it has to do with attitude, that they know that marriage is not about the past. It's not about, did we have a good time together? It's not about, do we enjoy the same kinds of things? But rather, marriage is about the future. It's about what we're building. It's what we're working on. It's what we're working on together. It's about what we're forming, what kind of house, what kind of identity that we are building together. So the fact that that never seen each other before works. So that shows us that it's possible for people to have wonderful marriages, awesome marriages, even without knowing the person. It's only because we are on the same team and we are committed to each other towards doing the same things. How does that happen? Because when Hashem created the world, And we know the Gemara tells us that 40 days before people get married, it's Bas Ploni L'Ploni, the way that Hashem designed the world. And don't forget that the very first thing that Hashem says was Lo Tov Hayos Adam Levado. That's like the beginning of the Torah before he even says Anochi Hashem Elokecha. The very fundamental aspect of our being is that we can't be alone. So Hashem took one neshama and he split it. Some of you have heard me say this already, that he split that neshama into two halves. That means that whoever you're going to marry, ani manu b'muna shlema, that Hashem wouldn't allow you to stand under the chuppah if it's not the other half of your neshama. The chuppah is a very serious moment. In fact, if we could all take upon ourselves to not have our phones out at the chuppah, to not be talking at the chuppah. It's not just like, you know, we're not observers or we're not spectators of, you know, of like a cute romantic thing happening, but rather this is a reunion of two halves of neshama that are now uniting to be one, to do their life mission together. You know, this is similar to what the Sfas Emes writes about the Aseres HaDibros. We know that in the 10th of the Aseres HaDibros is Losach Mod Eishes Riecha. Don't be jealous of somebody else's wife, which is a critical, critical point. Also, don't ever look at another couple and what's happening. And certainly don't start to wonder like, oh, if only I would have, married her. And if, you know, she's got it so together. So always remember, first of all, that you never know what's going on behind closed doors. When my parents got divorced, the world was shocked. My friends were stunned. They're like, well, I don't understand what's going on. Your parents, they seem so happy together. And I'm like, what are you talking about? You know, I don't even know why my parents got married in the first place. So you never know what's going on behind closed doors. And you think that you want to marry her, she has everything together. Yeah, that's when you don't have any responsibilities to each other. And you don't have to make a home together. You don't have to pay bills together. You don't have to raise children together. Of course, it's much easier. Of course, it's much easier that way. You know, put that person in your house and make decisions with her. You'll see how quickly you hate her. And that's the way the Torah says, "Losach mod eishes riecha." Don't ever look at somebody and compare marriages and look at somebody else's wife. And the corresponding dibra on the other side of the Aseres HaDibros is Anochi Hashem Elokecha. And it goes like, I think it's called chiastic structure or something like that. 110, 2, 9, 3, 8, 4, 7, 5, 6. Is that how do we beat Losach Mod, or what's hand in hand with Losach Mod is the recognition of Anochi Hashem Elokecha, that I know Hashem's in charge of the world. He makes decisions. He's the greatest shadchan of them all. And he decided this is my wife. You know, this is, you know, again, now listen, it doesn't mean that there should never be divorce. Like I said, I've experienced divorce. We've had in Leva Torah, sadly, we've had a number of cases of people that had to get divorced. We've had cases that had to get divorced because the guy and the girl did some stupid things. They mala mimcha, they've made their marriage bad. And unfortunately, we've had cases of had to get divorced because of other mental issues. And if somebody's struggling through that, So we definitely need to consult and be in touch with Rebbeim and with therapists for sure to figure out what the right move is and how to handle that. It doesn't mean what I'm saying. It doesn't mean that you can't get divorced. But what it does mean is that if your wife, the one that Hashem allowed you to marry, if she's your home right now, so then that means that that's the way that Hashem wanted the world to be. And it means that you made the right choice. But now it's just a matter of how much are we going to work on this? How strong are we going to be in fighting through the difficult times? And if you think there's not going to be difficult times, then we need to talk afterwards. There's going to be a lot of difficult times, and how we're going to be able to get through those together is critical. But it's empowering to know that at least I know I've made the right decision. At least I know the person that I'm fighting with, that I'm fighting together with. So that's the one who's determined to be with me, and if we do get into a disagreement, so then we should know that we together need to solve this disagreement. We need to work it out because we know that we are one. We're one team. Friendship is about love. Marriage, I don't want to be unromantic here. Marriage could be about love also, but it can't be. It can't ever be only about love. Friendship could only be about love. But marriage has to be about love and commitment. There has to be a sense of that when I bought in, when I asked her to marry me, when we've lived together and started our lives together, so that we need to know that we are committed, we are a team, we belong together, we're destined to be together, and that should give us strength in terms of moving forward. Okay, so evadcha sheva shanim, da malam alam imcha. We have to know that this is the right way for life to be. This is my wife. This is the most awesome And let me tell you again, you know, from somebody who's been in the highs and been in the lows, you know, through the dark times and the light times, there's nothing better in life. There's a reason why it's why we make the brach and sheva brachos of Gan Eden. There's nothing better when marriage is clicking, and there's nothing worse when we're thrown out of Gan Eden. We'll talk about in a second. Okay, so what do we work on? So what are we supposed to focus on? What are the things that we are? Okay, so this is right. This is good. What are we supposed to do? So point number one is that we have to realize that different than anything else that we've done in life, when we're in a relationship with a wife, every single moment matters. There is no, you know, and I'm so foolish for not recognizing this before, because I speak about this with you guys all the time, is that there is no gray. There's either avodas Hashem, not avodas Hashem. There's no like, okay, this is a zero in the middle. It's the same thing with marriage. Every second, it's either I'm getting a better marriage or I'm hurting my marriage. There is no timeout. There is no neutral, and there is no there's nothing in between. Either I'm helping my wife realize that I'm invested, and I'm, you know, and I think that she's the most important thing in the world, or ignoring is not the right word. I'm not necessarily ignoring her, but I am doing, quote unquote, I am doing damage. Now, if we think about it, as we said, Samech tisamech rei mahuvim, kisamechacha yitzircha b'Gan Eden mikedem. What's the bracha of Gan Eden? So the bracha of Gan Eden is, look what happened in Gan Eden. Again, remember, this was the first thing that happened in the whole world, in world history. This is the first story that takes place. So Chava looks around and sees that there's something that's forbidden. There's something she shouldn't have. Yet, there's a struggle, because it's Tov Lamara v'nechmad le'inayim. Like, this is really attractive. This, I'm not talking about sexually over here. We'll get to sexually maybe at the end if we have time. But what's going on here is fun. It's exciting. Like, I would rather. It's easier for me to sit and watch TV all day. It's easier for me to go hang out with my friends. It's easier for me to talk to my mother on the phone all day. Like, you know, these are things that happen. It's easier for me to go hang out with the guys. It's easier for me to watch sports. It's easier for me to, you know, to go learn a night seder. It's easier for me to do a whole lot of, you know, a whole lot of those, you know, those things. There's things that excite us. There's things that's attractive to us. But if we look at the story of what happened, so when Adam and Chava ate from what was forbidden because they were attracted to it, as opposed to what was the right thing to do and what was the destined thing to do, so they got thrown out of Gan Eden just like that. I mean, we're not talking about people did avodah zarah. They didn't machal Shabbos. They didn't, you know, there was, you know, okay, this was the only mitzvah that they did have. But I mean, we're talking about eating fruit. I mean, that's what they did, you know, or wheat, you know, however you want to see the Eitz HaDaas. But one moment of disloyalty, even if it might not seem the biggest deal, and then Gan Eden is flushed down the toilet. We're chucked out of Gan Eden. Which as crazy as that sounds, and for those who are married, again, you know, you don't have to shake your head and, you know, and let everybody here know that, you know, that you're with me in this. But I've seen this, is that you could be in Gan Eden. You could like be doing everything right as a husband, you know, and a wife and a family. It's not really about us. It's not really about, am I doing right as a husband? It should be, are we doing right together? But we could be doing everything right. And then bam. All of a sudden, just like that, the next day, you know, we're waking up, we're thinking like, finally I made up, or finally I got out of the doghouse and we're in a good place. And then all of a sudden you wake up and then, like, you know, Gan Eden is gone. Why? So it could be for the smallest things. So it's kind of like the way to see it is. It doesn't have to be a huge fight that destroys a marriage. But rather, if let's say you have two people. So if they're going like this and they're hand in hand together, so then that's really great. If you move even the slightest bit, let's say you even move like that, if you can even see that I separated my fingers. So that's not so far. We have a pretty good marriage. We have a great marriage. If that's how far we are, that's really great. However, if you continue in that way as life goes on, so then things start to separate, and then the gap ends up getting much bigger. The thing that started the fissure was tiny. It was like barely even noticeable a separation. But those are the moments. Those are the, you know, that's what it means, that every single moment that a wife might feel that we're not being committed, that we're not fully in, so then we're out of Gan Eden. This relationship is different than all relationships, because this relationship is it drifts. It moves all the time. Every second is different. Now, I don't want to use that, you know, cliche example of downward escalator. You know, we're not on the downward escalator. We're on the road of life together. However, every single decision that we make, so then that really matters. What do I mean? So let's say I come into the house after a long day in yeshiva, you know, talking to stupid Leva Torah boys about why there's a mitzvah of Shomer Nagiyah or not Shomer Nagiyah, whatever, for like, you know, the 20th year of the same stupid conversations that we have all the time, you know, and I'm really, you know, and I'm really excited. And then, so I come into the house and I go into the kitchen. I want to get a drink. So there's three options. You know, my wife's in the kitchen. Three options about what happens. Either I could give her like, oh, hi, how was your day? Or I could not say anything, which, you know, again, I have to admit, depending on what kind of mood I'm in, so then that does happen on occasion. No, or we could go with full out excitement, knowing that my wife wasn't with me all day. God knows what happened with her day today, with, you know, dealing with the kids, which chances are they were crazy and annoying, on top of all the jobs that she has and the responsibilities that she has. So then I'm gonna bring in my, you know, my testiness. You know, so again, even if it's not testy, even if I don't bark at her and snap at her, but even if I just like don't even give her the biggest hello, that already makes a difference. That interaction now changed. It doesn't mean we're getting divorced, or it doesn't mean we have a great marriage. But that interaction now changed everything. If I ignored, damage. If I said regular hi, so then mimcha, so then I have a regular marriage. But if I come in excited and ask her and happy and being ready for the response of what happened during her day, if I come in excited and I'm like, wow, you're the most, you know, I just have to tell you, the most amazing person in the whole world. And, you know, I missed you the whole day and I'm so excited to be home and one of the kids going to sleep so that we could talk to each other. You know, so then that interaction, that one moment, that's the Eitz Hadas moment. That's the one that's going to determine about whether we're going to be in Gan Eden or not. So Rabbi Jacobson in that shiur, I mean, he gives us every shiur now. He must really love this example. So only because I've listened to like a billion of them and it's like so in my mind. He says, you know, are we recognizing when our spouse is making a bid to have a better relationship? Let's say I come home. And my wife's looking out the window and she says, oh, look at that bird. So I'm like, look at that bird. What is it? Is it like, you know, did we make duck for dinner tonight? Like, what do you mean, look at that bird? You know, she's looking out the window and it's like, you know, and she's enthralled. So the answer is she might not really care about the bird either. But what she's doing is she's reaching out and saying, I want a connection. And it happens to be that our connection in this case is going to be talking about the bird. So if I respond with, nah, sorry, I'm not really interested in birds right now. I got to go. Unless it's something really important. You know, I got to go. It's the end of 2020 and I haven't paid the taxes yet. I got to get it in before we strike midnight, which is important to do. But I missed, again, doesn't mean we're getting divorced, but it means that I missed an opportunity. Everything is an opportunity. Everything is, look at this. Did you hear? You know, you want to share something you read in a magazine or in the newspaper, you heard on the news, you know, or, you know, you heard a story about some neighbor and, you know, that's not Lashon Hara that you want to, you know, that's important to share. This is what we mean by every moment. Every moment matters. Every moment is a chance to either strengthen connection or to weaken connection. So it has to do with how we respond to what she's telling us, to be able to listen to. You know, I guess I have to say, just because it's, you know, it's also on my mind, one of the important lessons that I learned from Yosef David Pepper, Zichar Levracha, is the art of listening. Are we listening well enough to the things that are happening around us? So when our wife says something, are we listening? Like, meaning it's not about the bird, right? It's about the achas. It's about the connection. So every moment matters. Am I listening for the connection? Am I listening to what she's really saying? No, or am I too stuck and too focused on what it is that I am doing? So point number one of Evad Chashev Hashanim, just so we can keep order over here, is that I should work on focusing on paying attention every moment to my wife. And hand in hand with that, which I'm going to call number two, but hand in hand with that is what kind of environment are we creating in the house? Do we have an environment of positivity? You know, like we said, Da'am alam alam mimcha, it's all from us. Whether we're fighting or not fighting is all from us. But are we creating, what kind of Gan Eden? are we creating in our homes? So more and more people, experts, therapists are talking about the following idea, is that if we want to have a positive environment in our house, so there needs to be 5 positive interactions for every negative interaction that we have. We're men. We're not perfect. We're going to make mistakes. But if there is something that, and most of the time when we say something to our wives that's hurtful, so most of the time we're going to realize that we did something that was less than good. I was wrong. I jumped to conclusions. I snapped. I didn't have patience, whatever it might be. We have to respond to that. It must be that we respond with 5 interactions of positivity. If we don't do 5 to 1, which is, okay, this is wild, okay? It's crazy. It's a crazy amount of things. If we don't do 5 to 1, so then the environment in the house is not going to be positive. There's going to be griping and underlying bitterness, and that's not a way to go. Somebody I just heard even said, maybe it was even Dr. Lamb, he said, that 5 to 1 is even if we want to have a stable environment. If you want to have a really good environment, it needs to be 20 to 1. 20 to 1? You know what 20 to 1 means? So now, yeah, it's really crazy, but imagine this. Imagine that in our home, I feel the responsibility to say 20 nice things to my wife just in case, and it's going to happen, right? Just in case I'm going to say something stupid, I have to have in the bank, 20, let's say the same way that if I'm driving my car and, God forbid, and unexpectedly, the car needs work and we need the money to have that work. So we have to have the money in the bank. Otherwise, the car is going to be gone. So same thing over here. I have to have enough in the bank all the time. I have to be investing all the time in order to make sure that for when it comes that I'm going to say something stupid, that we have a positive environment. Again, you don't have to do this. This is your Gan Eden. You make the Gan Eden. You decide what the Gan Eden is going to be, what's going to be like. You want to be like, oh, that's so stupid. 20, who does 20 to 1? Okay, choose that if you want. But again, think about what kind of environments in the house, and what our responsibility is. And most importantly, that all our wives want to do is they want to know that we're thinking about them, and that they're important. So in order for me to get to 20 to 1, you know how many times a day, let alone an hour, I have to drop a note to tell her how wonderful she is and how special she is and how great a mother she is and how many great things that she does. It creates a tremendous, it changes, it's a mood changer in terms of the marriage. And again, I'll tell you is that when my wife feels good and when my wife knows that I've empowered her and that I'm totally behind her and nothing else in the world matters besides her. So then that's a Gan Eden to come home to. That is that's a place that you want to be. It's when we don't do this, when we're like, nah, that's too crazy. That number is too high. That, I can't do it. And maybe even we might have the thought of, I don't even have 20 nice things to say to her. So if you think that, so then I am telling you again that it's mimcha. It's coming from you. Just do it and see what ends up happening. Now I'll take a break here just to tell a cute story. I'm not taking questions on purpose, by the way. Maybe at the end, if it's not chakras time yet, so maybe at the end we'll have questions. But questions have to be, most of the time questions have to be one-on-one. It doesn't have to be me. I'm thrilled if it's me just because I love talking to you guys. But it doesn't have to be me. Questions are usually personal, and they should be handled. We should know that they're personal, and they should be handled. They should handle personal. Anyway, I heard the story once that there's some kind of Maimar Chazal that says that if somebody marries a rough wife, so then they don't go to Gehenna. And the reason why they don't go to Gehenna is because they've already had Gehenna. And, so they don't need, it's almost like they could do any Avera and they've already paid their price. So a guy comes to the Rebbe and he says, I'm having such trouble in Avodas Hashem. Maybe my mahalach is I should marry a bad woman. Even though I'm struggling, when I fail, I won't get punished in the Olam Emes. So the Rebbe's like, wow, that's really a great idea. That's the smartest thing I've ever heard. He's like, I'm going to help you find the worst woman. So they go and they find this woman. He goes out with her. They date. And most of the time we date to see if it's, if she's really good or not. This time he's like looking. He's like, no, I'm sorry. I can't. He tells the shotgun, I can't go out with her again. She's not bad enough for me. Anyway, they find the worst woman. They get married. The next day he wakes up and she has, she comes in with trays of breakfast and French toast and, and cereal and milk and everything, like all the guy's favorites. And he's like, okay, whatever. You know, maybe this was a mistake. You know, maybe she's like, you know, she was just, maybe she's hungover from the wedding. So the next day, the same thing. After a few days, he's like, what in the world is going on over here? This is not you. This is not the reputation that you have, that you do stuff like this. And she says to him, she's like, you think that I'm going to let you get out of Gehenna because I'm going to be not nice to you? No, wrong. I'm going to be nice to you and you're going to Gehenna. So anyway, so that's about about the mood that we create in the house. And that's about our Gan Eden. Okay. So we have 2 points so far. Again, just to sum up, we have 2 points so far. Number one is that every moment matters. It makes a difference in our relationship and our attitudes. And number two, is those moments build into an environment of positivity, with the ratios and what kind of environment we're creating. Well, for example, let's say somebody has, one spouse asks the other spouse to take out the garbage. You know, we live in 2020, so I could say spouse to spouse. It doesn't have to be the husband's taking out the garbage. You know, one spouse asks the other one to take out the garbage. So what's our response after they do that? It could be thank you. You know, that's one perspective. You know, or, and again, if you don't understand why this is, so then your time will come. Or you could be like, oh, you know, you forgot the milk carton on the counter. It's also empty. So now again, if we're trying to build positive environments, so like forget the dumb milk carton. Who cares about the milk carton? Take it out next time you go to Minion. And if you don't go to Minion, so then the best thing for marriage is Minion. That's why Minion was created in the first place. You know, it's just so that you, in case things get all heated up, we have an out. We should be zocha. You know, that's the real damage of COVID, is that husbands and wives actually have to spend extended time together. You know, as opposed to having any. Come on, Ben Kielish, give me a smile at least something. Yeah. Anyway, okay. So point number three, and there's a billion points. We're not going to do all of them, but this is just things that I felt were important to speak about, and that is in terms of disagreements. Okay, disagreements happen. For those who are single out there, it's just not realistic to say that we're going to have the perfect marriage. If you're standing on the chuppah and you're whispering to your wife, like, we're going to be the ones to do it. We're going to be the ones who are never going to fight. So then, all right, reality check. Okay. I mean, and if you're successful, then make sure that I like that one better. Okay. If you are actually successful, so then call me up and let me know. And I will be thrilled to promote how in the world you pulled that off. I don't know that marriage even scientifically is possible to not fight. As John Gray, the PhD, wrote, that men are from Mars and women are from Venus. You're dealing with living with two people. So the only way that you can get away with not fighting is only if you don't care about her. If you don't care about her, so then I can see why you don't fight, because it doesn't really matter. But if you care about somebody, so then, all right, Ellie, Ellie Cass, great to hear from you.
I didn't mean to derail you, but it's an interesting read.
No, the truth is, you didn't really derail me, but I just saw your name pop up. I was like, oh, sick, Ellie Cass is here. So disagreements are going to happen. They're not usually, it's very rarely, even though it manifests itself as in who's right and who's wrong, that's very rarely what it's about. You're very rarely going to get a resolution to it. The husband is going to believe in one thing and the wife is going to believe in another thing. People say, I'm not there yet, but people say that when you're at the breakfast table together at 70, 80, and 90, so you're going to be having the same disagreements as you had when you were 20, 30, and 40, is that people don't change their minds, and that's not why marriages last. Good marriages have disagreements. Bad marriages have disagreements. You know, why do you always take the Van Wyck, you know, when we're going to Manhattan? Are you ever going to realize that there's just too much traffic and we're never going to get there on time? Or where do things go in the house? Why are you always moving my favorite coffee mug? Well, because it goes in the cabinet. No, it doesn't go in the cabinet. I want it to be over here. There is no answer. There's no official right or wrong to these kinds of questions. So how do people make it? Because the bottom line is that no matter what fight we are having, no matter what disagreement we might be in, the attitude has to be, is what's this doing to my marriage? And at the end of the day, is this really going to be worth it? So now there are disagreements about you've done something that you're not being sensitive. You're not being a sensitive person. You're being a jerk. So there are those fights that do need to be resolved. We'll maybe touch on that in a little bit. But most of the disagreements are just not worth it. Like, for example, one of the examples they gave in one of these shiurim was that they're standing online in the supermarket. You have a full cart. And somebody comes over with like two eggs and they're like, do you mind if I just cut? I just got two things. I just want to go very quickly. Now you're in a rush. You want to get out of there. There is such a thing as an express line. It just happens to have four people on it because they're buying a few things. And you're like, go to the express line. That's what the express line is for. We got, and the truth is, why is your time more valuable than my time? Meanwhile, the wife's like totally embarrassed. She's like, just let him buy the eggs. Like, who cares? Like, it's just two things. Like, just let it go. So in this example, what's really happening? She's embarrassed that the husband is not being a nice person. And he's upset because time, he feels like a shmata, that he's got to always give in. He's always got to do things for other people. So they resolved it in a very unique way. The husband said, fine, when I'm with you, I'm always going to let the person pass. But I'm telling you that when I'm by myself and you're not here, I'm not letting anybody in, because you're not going to be embarrassed. You're not going to know about it. And it's not because I'm a bad person. Again, if you don't get that story, so your time will come when you get to go shopping with your wife. What's the point of, that fight there, it's manifesting in, are you a good person and are you a shmata and are you embarrassed? But at the end of the day, there is no real answer to that. There is no real answer about who's right and who's wrong. And the only thing that it does is the bottom line is that ultimately, is this worth my Gan Eden, right? Is letting the guy go for two eggs, is that worth costing my Gan Eden if it's important to my wife? Or is it my husband feeling like a shmata? Is that worth it? Is that worth my Gan Eden? So it's not about whether you're going to disagree or not, but it's how the disagreement takes place. So just a few ideas, and this is what Dr. Lamb, this is what he presented, just a few differences. It's the same fight between good marriage and bad marriage, but the way it's handled is different. So number one, when the question is, why did you do that? So there are two ways to ask the question of why did you do that. It could either be, why did you do that? Or it could be, why did you do that? And the difference between the two is whether we're interested in the question, whether we're interested in the answer. If I'm interested in the question, I'm frustrated. I'm embarrassed. Maybe she said something or I said something that, in front of other people, especially in front of her parents, that was not... I didn't want anybody to know about that. And I don't need to know, about my habits and this, that, and the other thing. So I'm angry. I'm embarrassed. So I'm not really interested in the answer. I'm interested in letting her know. I'm using the question as a weapon to let you know that I'm upset. Versus, why did you do that? Is a question of, I'm interested in the answer. That maybe you're having a hard time. Maybe you're having a hard day. Maybe there was something that I did that really annoyed you that was much more severe than I thought that it was. Or let's say there's a criticism of what another spouse did that was wrong, which again, you're living with somebody. You're going to want to point out that you want things to go in a different way. So is it a criticism of what you did wrong? Or is it an expression of the way that I feel? So again, going back to the example of let's say embarrassing the spouse in front of the in-laws. So I could say like, I'm so upset that you did that. Or she could say that, the truth is, I know that that's what I said, but what I really was trying to get at, that when you did this, my feelings were hurt. So if we're to express our feelings as opposed to making accusations at the other person, it's not about what they did that we hated or that we were annoyed by, but it's how it makes me feel. Versus you did something wrong. Like, for example, this is such a great example. I think I got this from Dr. Lamb. He said that, let's say you're walking down a hallway and there's a guy in the hallway and he's got his legs sprawled out all the way across the hallway. So of course we don't want to hurt anybody, but the guy sprawled out in the hallway. So we step on his leg by accident. So if he responds with ouch, So just think for a second. If he says, ouch, what would we say? Versus if he says, why'd you do that? Why'd you step on me? So what would we then respond? What, I mean, at least for me, and I hope that you're holding in the same place. I'm pretty sure that you are. If he says, ouch, we don't want to hurt anybody. I would imagine that my response would be like, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. I totally didn't mean to step on you. Are you okay? If he says, why'd you do that to me? So then chances are my response is going to be, well, this is a public hallway. Why in the world are your legs sprawled out all over the place? Now, it's the exact same incident. So why are we responding differently? Because we're responding differently based on what the approach is. If I'm expressing feelings like, wow, what you did hurt me, so then the other person's going to respond with like, wow, I didn't really mean to hurt you. I didn't know that you felt that way. But if we're on the attack, if you're like, why'd you do that to me? You know, so then the response is going to usually be defensive, which is the next thing, is that we have to realize that defensiveness means that the argument's about me. But if I'm really willing to listen to the other person, the other perspective, so then this argument is about us. So in terms of how to disagree, we have to learn, and this is not easy, especially for the men's side. We have to learn how to disagree by expressing our feelings, as opposed to my ouch, as opposed to expressing my anger about what happened. Okay, I'll just make two more points. You know, as we're hitting our attention limits. So far we have in terms of the ideas that we brought up to work on. Number one is every moment matters, is that I have to make sure that I have to realize that that every attitude and every moment, every word out of my mouth is changing the dynamic of the relationship. Number two is we have the possibility of making it an environment of positivity. And number three is the way that we're disagreeing, it should be about expressing our feelings as opposed to accusing the other person of things that they did wrong. Okay, number four. And this was a chiddush to me. I just, you know, in doing research for, again, maybe I'm embarrassed that I say this, but in doing my preparation for this year. So this is what Dr. Lamb said, which I thought also it was so brilliant. He said that in Disneyland, so we think the statements like, I finish, oh, we know each other so well, we can finish each other's sentences. And I know exactly what you want. We think that's good marriage. He says that that's bad marriage. He says that curiosity is good marriage. Meaning, if I ever want to say, I know my wife so well, he says that's recipe for bad marriage. He says that if my attitude is I'm always curious about my wife, about what she's up to, what she's feeling, what she's holding, so then that is good marriage. And the example that he gave was dating. Do we think, for those of us who are married, do we think, if we think back to the times that we were dating, we think that now my wife says less stupid things than she said when we were dating? No. She said plenty of feminine things, you know, if you caught the equation that I just made over there. She said plenty of feminine things when we were dating also. But when we're dating, so we date with two principles. We date wanting to be kind. That's the impression we want to give off. And we date with curiosity about the person versus, or additionally, curiosity about the person and also curiosity about where this is going to end up. Curiosity builds intimacy. The moment that we know everything, so then that's an intimacy killer. Mystery builds intimacy. Curiosity builds intimacy. So the more the attitude that I have about I need to learn about my wife, I don't know everything about my wife, I need to learn about my wife. So that is actually a more appropriate attitude than the one of I already know everything that there is to know. And it's the same thing a little bit from the different perspective. If one of us are going to say, one of the spouses are going to say, why didn't you know that this is what I needed or this is what I wanted? How could you not know that this is what I wanted for my birthday? So now I'll sidebar here a little bit. And I know, Miller, you're not in the same boat, okay? You're going to get married one day and then you'll be like, oh, I realize I'm not in that boat at all. So but Noah Miller, it's great to see you though. The that so yeah, I put in a little ad, a little tip for somebody who's married for a long time. Pay attention to your wife. And if there's ever something, even if it's like 8 months until her birthday or until the anniversary, that she half utters that I would be interested in having this, I don't know, this lamp or this, this pot or this, don't get her a pot for her birthday. Don't forget about that. But if there's ever anything that she mentioned that she kind of likes, so then write it down in a private piece of paper that you keep in a safe. So that when the death of a birthday or an anniversary comes and we just don't know what to buy, so you'll already be well prepared and you'll already be well invested. Like, the times that are really bad for me is like when 3 weeks, if I'm lucky, if I remember about her birthday 3 weeks before, or Hanukkah, 3 weeks before it happens. And then I'm like, oh God, what should I get her? So pay attention the whole year and just keep a running list of possible things. And if you don't know what I'm talking about yet, again, you'll see as you get older. So that this becomes really, maybe Yonah Gorelick, he could tell us, that what I'm saying is, is right. You're a doctor, and then, you have to buy gifts anyway. So it's good to have a running list. But the notion of why didn't you know, that's not a great marriage notion. Okay. We have to learn to not expect that the other person's going to know. They're not prophets. Things are changing all the time, and we're changing all the time. So the approach has to be that we have to share feelings. If there's something that we want to say, so then we have to learn how to say it. We have to learn how to share it. And for this, I'm going to go into the second point. And this might be the most important point. Now, of course, everything we say is important, but this might be the most important point of them all. Is that the most common refrain that I hear about what's going to make a good marriage is that you have to have a date night. Even after you have kids, you have to have a date night. You have to go out and remember the good times and do fun things together. So that's true. I'm not denying that. But what I've learned recently, and again, I'm not in any way an expert about this, is that it's not really just about the date night. That strong marriage hinges on strong communication. The problem with communication is that on the one hand, I don't want to hurt my wife. And I don't want to say something that's going to make her feel bad. I want to sacrifice for her. But at the same time, she's going to want to do for me. So you have two people at the same time who are fighting for the same goal. But in order to get there, you're going to have to end up doing opposite things. So we have to have not just date night, but we have to have what I'm going to call safe space to talk. There has to be a moment. I don't know how long. I don't know if it's every day or every week or every month. But there has to be. It should be longer than a month. There has to be a time when the two of you get together, when there's no kids around and there's no parents around and there's nobody around, and leave your phones at home. And there has to be a time when you're able to share and talk about things that might be a little bit sensitive. Again, remember what we said. It's not about you do this and I don't like it. We shouldn't say that. It's about sometimes things in the house like this happen and this is the way that I feel about it. We have to be smart about how we're presenting it and how we're discussing it. But it has to be safe space of talking. It has to be like, I want to share with you things that excite me. It's not a beat down. It's not negativity. This is what makes me happy. This is what makes me excited. This is what scares me. We're spending too much money. I know that you have needs and I know that things aren't easy for you. And I know, but here's our budget and this is where we're holding. And one of us, God forbid, just lost a job. And we had another kid. Kids getting married and going to college. We have bills we need to pay. We need to be on the same team. I'm nervous. You're able to say. We don't have to walk away and brood about it. When they buy something that's totally not in the budget. And be like, I'm not talking to you now for a day because I can't believe you did that. We have to be able to express that. Here, I'm scared. I'm nervous. I'm worried. I would rather if this is the way that I imagine. Maybe here are things that we could work on together. But it has to be safe space of talking, meaning even if you set the time of when you're going to do it, and let's say you had a bad day at work that day and you can't do it, so call it off. Don't go into that safe time in a way that you're annoyed, in a way that you're on edge, in a way that we're impatient. It has to be going in knowing that this is going to be a difficult conversation. It might be challenging. I might hear things about what I'm doing that I might not like, but it's that weakest link. It's that sharing about what we dislike. It's that sharing about what we're not comfortable about. It's that's going to end up turning into our strongest link. if we're able to discuss that freely, if we're so safe, if we're so comfortable with each other, if we're so united that we could actually share, we could share what I'm, how I'm feeling and what I'm sensitive about without feeling like I'm really, if you said that to me, I can't believe you think that. I can't believe you believe that, in a way that's totally safe so that we'll find that that ends up becoming our, that ends up becoming our strongest link. And for me, this is the real beauty of Hilchos Nida. People say that the point of Hilchos Nida is that this way the sexual contact would stay fresh. Because if you do in contact all the time, so then it just burns out. You're not so excited by it. So if you're away for 2 weeks, then when you're reunited, so how exciting is that going to be? That's true also. But what's definitely true is that during those 2 weeks or so, when you're not allowed to touch and you actually have to talk, that's where the strength of the relationship comes from. Because then you really build the deep word, the speaking, that connection with each other. And here's my final point. And again, I left this for final. And if anybody feels they need to talk about this, this is definitely personal. Is that when it comes to sexual matters, is that we have to talk about that also. In the earlier years of Leva Torah, this was a non-issue. I don't know if it was a non-issue because people didn't talk to their Rebbeim about it, or I don't know if it was a non-issue. I have plenty of problems, but this was not really my issue. But what has come up in the past number of years is a sense of that what's happening sexually is not satisfying to one or both. It's not satisfying to one or the other. And that's something that has to be discussed. Now, it's not just not satisfied. And again, this is complicated because it's not just not satisfied by what it is that we're not doing, but it might be that there's a sense of I'm uncomfortable with what you're asking me to do. And I don't feel safe. Now we'll do it because we want to make a spouse happy. But are we sure that, and we can't know without conversation, are we sure that what's happening is really respectful and is really sensitive to who our spouse is? For those who need to understand that, I'm sure that based on what I said, you do understand. For those who are kind of wondering about it, your time will come and then you'll understand it a little bit better. But I am dafka putting in a pitch is that we do need to be sensitive. Yes, we have needs. Yes, we have things that we want. We do need to be sensitive and in the safe space of discussion. So maybe we could inquire or it should at least be able to say, each spouse should be able to say that what's happening is to their liking and to their, I don't mean sexual satisfaction. I mean, like just satisfaction in life. Is that to their liking or is there something that makes them uncomfortable? Okay, we'll stop here. I have pages and pages. I could go on, as many of you know, this is what I believe is that human beings, we have days in our calendar like an anniversary and Mother's Day and birthdays and things like that. Those are not meant that this is the only day that I'm nice to my wife and this is the only day that I'm courteous to my mother. Is because it's Mother's Day. Those days are there as a symbol to us to remind us about what we're supposed to be. So same thing with New Year's. New Year's is, okay, technically, I'm not 100% sure. What is it? Jesus' bris is New Year's? Whatever it is, why we celebrate New Year's. Well, whatever it might be. We could be like, oh, that's not from, that's Christian, that's this, that's that, the other thing. And we could run away from an idea like New Year's, or we could say, wow, there are things in my life, I'm not perfect. There are things in my life that need work. There are things in my life that I really need to make, better. And I'm going to New Year's resolve. And if based on New Year's, we end up becoming better people, so then there's nothing more religious than that. So as the clock heads down to 2020, which is literally, as we say usually about Rosh Hashanah, Ami Bloom, as we usually say of Tich Lashana V'Kil Lo Seha, let the year end and let the klolas end. So this has been quite a ride, this 2020. I don't know what Hashem has in store in 2021, and if we have more of the same, so then so be it. It's his world, and he gets to decide what he wants to do. But, Emir Tzah Hashem, if we are able to take New Year's Eve of 2021 and make resolutions, especially on things that are so critical as Shalom Bayis, because the Gan Eden of our world is the most important part of whether we're going to be successful in anything that we're ever going to do. We have to remember that we make We make the Gan Eden. Every moment of that is important. Every moment that we invest in the Gan Eden is important. The Gan Eden of positivity is really important. It's an avoda. It's an avoda to turn our lives into a Gan Eden. But if we could resolve that on this New Year's Eve that we're going to turn our world, each one of us individually, each one of our homes are going to turn into a Gan Eden, and we bring more Gan Eden into the world. So imagine if everybody's home in the world is Gan Eden. So then this world will be one big Gan Eden. It'll be the most awesome place to be. So you're some of Nevinish Bashamayim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should give us the wisdom and the strength, because you need both of those. We have to know what to do, and we have to know how to do it. We have to have the strength to do things that are hard. Hashem should give us the wisdom and the strength to be able to be as good spouses and husbands and human beings as we could be. And Hashem should bless everybody with nothing short of their own Gan Eden.
Amen. I'll recommend our Rav Shimon Jacobson, Rav YY's brother.
Okay, well, check him out, Ami. Any recommendation from Ami is really worthwhile. Okay, great to see everybody.
You too, Rav. Shabbos.
Thank you for staying up.
Thank you, Rav.
Yes, Rabbi. Have a great Shabbos.
Thank you, Rav.
Okay, everybody, please be in touch. It's really awesome to see you. You know, drop a WhatsApp. WhatsApp's the best way to be in touch.
And thank you to Mark for setting this up.
Yeah, Shikoach, tremendous. Moshe. Tremendous, Yeshua.
Thank you, Rav. Have a wonderful Sabbath.
Thank you so much, Rav.